Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I want you to turn there, if you would. Please stand. I'll read the first verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, during a three-year span in the first century, Jesus mattered. Of course, he mattered longer after that, but specifically as when Jesus walked this earth, when he began his ministry at the age of 30, he mattered. 3 years. He mattered to the people who had troubled spirits, who had diseases, who were possessed and who were crippled, who were adulterers and who realized their sinfulness. It is safe to say that wherever Jesus was, the people present had diverse needs. Many were touched and healed or forgiven by Jesus. But to those who were unable to have a front seat when Jesus was present, to those who were unable to have that front seat, Jesus was a man who gave them hope. Can you imagine being one of those people the day Jesus died? Can you imagine the thoughts of someone like Jacob? It is a fictitious name that I'm giving to the lame man. It's better to say a personal name than to just call him the lame man. So it is a fictitious name. So when you hear me say Jacob, I'm referring to the lame man. Can you imagine the thoughts of someone like Jacob who had been born lame? Can you imagine the crippling emotions he must have experienced when he learned that Jesus was dead? Where there was once hope of being healed, being normal, there is now the emotions of embracing the reality of a life of paralysis. Where there was once hope of living a normal life, being able to work and provide, there is now the reality of having to beg for money or food in order to have life. For people like Jacob, after his death, Jesus really and truly no longer mattered to him. You see, Jesus wasn't alive, wasn't able to help, nor was he able to heal. Yes, there was a wild story, a wild story. It was spreading on the wind of whispers that Jesus had risen. The reality for Jacob is that he hadn't seen Jesus, and he was still paralyzed. As one reads about the life of Jacob, or this lame man in Acts chapter 3, it becomes apparent that the gospel is in a transitionary state. Jesus has died. Yes, he's resurrected, but he has ascended to the Father. The disciples were waiting on the presence of the Holy Spirit, but there is this vacuum. We've already read over the past couple of weeks when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost and what that meant. The power that the disciples, the apostles, began to realize through the Holy Spirit. They truly did become more powerful than when Jesus was present. But here, we're seeing a transitionary time right here in Scripture with the apostles. While the whispers of Jesus being seen are accurate, there are other whispers that he has ascended into heaven. What that might mean That might mean a lot to some people. And for those who had seen Jesus, that might have meant a lot. But to Jacob, the one who was sitting at the beautiful gate, it really didn't mean a lot. Because what he needed was a live Jesus. What he needed was Jesus standing in front of him. What he needed was Jesus' presence. But in Jesus' absence, the question remains, who's going to fill the vacuum? Who is going to make Jesus matter again? How could anyone make Jesus matter more than Jesus himself? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, the reality is that Jacob, or this lame man in Acts chapter 3, what do we know about him? In Acts chapter 4, verse 22, we realize that he's about 40, at least 40 years old. So let's do the math. If we do the math, we can probably put the timeline together that he was alive while Jesus was alive. He was a young boy, maybe a little bit older, when Jesus was just skipping through the beautiful gate, running into the temple with his mama and his daddy when he was 12 years old. He might have heard the stories of this young lad who began to teach as though he were one of the Pharisees or one of the doctors of the law. He might have heard these stories when Jesus began his earthly ministry of the healing and the miraculous things that Jesus was doing. I believe he caught ear. Those whispers that rode the wind through the gate called Beautiful, he would hear it. There was even a time or two, possibly, when Jesus walked by. What we do know is that he was about 40 years old and he sat regularly at the gate called Beautiful. And he was carried there to beg alms. What I speculate about him is that he probably had attempted to see Jesus. If I was lame of my feet or crippled or paralyzed and Jesus was coming to the temple, I'm going to try to see him. I am going to attempt to see Jesus. I believe that this man had done so. I believe that he wanted to be healed, yet for some reason he wasn't. I believe that he even heard of the triumphal entry of Jesus and it made him curious even more as to who this man Jesus really is. But then he began to hear some strange tales. Up until this time, he had nothing but hope. Hope of seeing Jesus. Hope of being able to walk one day. Hope of being able to earn an honest living for himself. But now he's hearing wild tales of Jesus' arrest. Then that tale becomes a reality in the shouts of the people. Crucify him, crucify him. While in his own heart, he cries, release him, release him. He is my only hope. Then he had heard that Jesus had died. My speculation would be this, if I were this man, why did Jesus not heal me? Why did he not heal me? Then he began to hear whispers of the resurrection. He watched and he waited for Jesus to return, but Jesus did not return. He thought he would at least go through into the temple before he ascended, but that was not to be the case. Then he began to hear that Jesus' followers had seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And I speculate that this man who was lame of his feet, whom I call Jacob, had this thought, all my hope is gone. All of it. Where there once was hope of healing, there is now only the reality of begging. And most people look the other way. Jesus was the only one who would notice me. Why didn't Jesus heal me? You know, as I think about that in that speculation of what this man was going through, some of his questions are our questions today. As I think about Joe, as I think about many of you, and I think about people in our church and in our community, why doesn't Jesus heal them? Why doesn't Jesus touch them? It is a question that is weighing upon my mind. And as I look at this, it becomes apparent how real Scripture becomes today for me. Because really, Jesus wants to matter to people today. But the world in which we live in, who cares about Jesus? Jesus really doesn't matter to them. We live in America. We've got everything that we could possibly have. Who needs Jesus? But then there are some days that people realize that there's something more to this life than what we have and what we see. There is something more. When we're faced with a crisis in our family, we realize that there's something more. When we have planted two people this week that is related to our church, whether it be Philip's grandmother or Nanny Teen, I begin to realize during those celebrations of life, there is something more. There is something more. And I begin to realize that Jesus matters today more than at any time in history. What I know about Peter and John is that they were simply going to the temple at the hour of prayer. You see, they were continuing to be good Jews. It was their culture. But they were going to use their culture for significance. They did not, at knowing Jesus, at being converted, at following Jesus, at receiving the Holy Spirit, they were not going to stop doing what good Jews did. They were going to continue going into the temple. And it was at that hour of prayer, at the ninth hour, that they went in. And that by chance, which it really isn't chance, it's nothing more than God's providence. The man was being carried. Jacob was being carried there at that time. But when I talk about culture, many people take a step back. Many people take a step back when I talk about cultural significance. But you know, culture is really not our enemy. There are aspects of culture in which Christians must not divulge. However, culture is the context through which we must present Jesus. There's no other manner through which we can present Jesus other than through our culture. One of the most significant stories in the Bible is where Jesus meets this short little man. Do you know what this short little man's name is, girls? He was so short that he could not see Jesus. So do you know what he did? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. As he began to look out, he saw Jesus coming. But do you know who Zacchaeus was? He was one of the wretched people of society. He was someone that people could not stand, particularly the Pharisees. They couldn't stand Zacchaeus' type. For Zacchaeus was a tax collector. But as Zacchaeus was looking out, Jesus began to look up. And Jesus and Zacchaeus' eyes met. And Jesus, of course, you know the story. He goes up and he tells him to come down, for today I'm going to dine in your house. Can you imagine the step back that all the Pharisees did at that point in time? It would almost be as if I were to walk into Johnny's bar. Did y'all see what Mike did? He went into Johnny's bar. But Jesus was such a person as this. He saw people, listen to this. This is a significant statement. He saw people as being lost rather than his actions as being unchristian. That is a significant statement to me. He saw people as being lost, as people being in need, as people needing a touch from him rather than his actions as being unchristian. Which brings me to a significant question. Do we care more about the perception of our actions than the lostness of humanity? Do we care more about the perceptions of our actions than the lostness of humanity? You know, our perception in many cases, our perception of holiness excludes people from hearing and knowing Jesus. We are only culturally significant if we realize the lostness of people and engage the culture in which God has born us. If we never realize this, we will continue to hide behind the walls of the church. But hiding behind the walls of the church is creating a culture that is truly unbiblical. Such is the model of the Pharisees. This is against God's incarnational model that presented Jesus to the world. This is against the incarnational model of the gospel through which people are the conduit and culture is the context. So what are you saying here, Mike? I know I've given you a lot of stuff here. Here's what it comes down to. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. I see it as the culture. You've got John and Peter walking into the beautiful gate, and they look around. They were not trying to change anything else. They were living their life in their culture. They were being a part of it. And they were using their culture in which to promote Jesus. They walk by in their culture as the context, and they see this man. The next thing we will see is the disciples as being the conduit. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter looks at him and says, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Then we see the signs and wonders that are undeniable. We talked about this last week, how they are undeniable in front of the rest of the world. You want to see God's signs and wonders? People can't deny what Jesus is doing in people's lives. When He descends and the power of the Holy Spirit is upon individuals and their life begins to be transformed, people cannot deny those signs and wonders. It is a stamp of the Holy Spirit that Jesus and His Father are still at work in people's lives today. These signs and wonders are undeniable. Verses 7 through 10, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were straightened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So I know I have led you on quite a journey this morning. So here's the statement that I need you to absorb. I need you to listen. What Jesus did not do, He may have left for you. I want that to settle. What Jesus did not do, He may have left for you. We are watching this transition of ministry from Jesus to disciples in Acts. There is undeniably a void that is left here by Jesus. Yet there is power through the Holy Spirit. As Peter and John began to realize this power, they began to experience a transformation in their lives. They began to experience transformation in other people's lives. As they begin to explore this new power of the Holy Spirit, they witnessed thousands, not tens, not twenties, hundreds, but thousands of people beginning to follow Jesus. They are not singing, at least not yet. They are simply engaging their culture in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am sure that somewhere along their journey, they must have thought, what did Jesus not do? He may have left for me. What did Jesus not do? He may have left for you. This is what I'm thinking the disciples are experiencing. As they are beginning to preach and as these miracles are beginning to occur, and they're looking and they're questioning, why didn't Jesus heal these people while He was here? And the people like Jacob, who is sitting at the gate begging alms with no hope, with Jesus being ascended unto the Father, and he is asking the question, why didn't Jesus heal me? Why didn't Jesus touch me? And then the disciples begin to see all of this miraculous stuff happen through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what I believe they thought. What Jesus did not do, He may have left for you. With this on their minds and with the Spirit leading their way, these men speak hope back into a hopeless world. Peter looks at Jacob, this lame man, and he says, Jacob, I don't know why Jesus didn't heal you while he was here on earth, but it may have been for such a moment as this. In the name of Jesus, walk. Jacob looks at Peter dumbfounded. Why are you telling me to walk? He responds, only Jesus has that type of power. Simon looks back at Jacob, this lame man, intently, and tells him again, in the name of Jesus, walk. Suddenly, a sensation begins racing from Jacob's feet up to his spine. And he begins to experience those Holy Ghost goosebumps racing up his back until they reach the back of his neck. And the hairs of his neck feel as though they're standing upright. Something begins to tell him that he can stand and walk. Something tells him that he can now run. Something tells him that with this new sensation that he can dance before the Lord. So he reaches out his hand and takes hold of Simon's. And as he stands, he begins to cry tears of joy. He then does something that he had seen only children do as they walk through the gate. He began to jump. He began to skip through that beautiful gate. He enters the temple with Peter and John, but he does not act like a Baptist. He doesn't act like a Baptist. For when he entered the temple, there was nothing that would keep Jacob from crying, from jumping, from running, and from shouting glory unto God who had healed him. You see, something beautiful was happening at the beautiful gate. Something beautiful was happening in Jacob's life, and something beautiful was happening in Peter and John's life. You know, where we are faithful to engage our culture by meeting their needs in the name of Jesus, people take notice. People will take notice. They will take notice and notice the transformation in others. And people will engage the transformational power of the gospel because we make Jesus matter to them. You know, there is something transformational happening here at First Baptist. I've heard it on the wind of whispers. Have you heard it? There has long been a thought, why can't we be that church? There's long been a thought, why can't I be that person within this group? We look and we wonder, why has Jesus not reached down and touched us? And I simply stand before you today and say something beautiful is happening. I stand in front of you and say, as Peter and John did to Jacob, let's start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And let us see the signs and wonders that only He can do so that people will take notice, not of our power, of God's power. There is something transformational happening here, and I want you along for the journey. From where is this coming? It's coming from people like you. It's from people like you and people like me who consider this statement, what Jesus did not do, He may have left for you. What Jesus did not do, He may have left for you. What are you going to do with that statement today? What are you going to do with that statement this week? Are we going to sit back and look and say, Lord, perform a miracle? When the Lord wants to perform a miracle, if we would just be the conduit through which the Holy Spirit might work. Will we stand in the gap for people? Will we uplift them? Will we go into the highways and byways of our culture and engage it? Not as some alien, but as someone who has lived here our whole lives. So we come and we get a verse of song ready, an invitation. Simply ask you in this invitation, who in your life has lost hope? Who in your life is begging for assistance? Who in your life is like Jacob? This lame man who stood at the gate called Beautiful, longing to look for Jesus, longing to see Jesus. And Jesus never came. A man who had lost hope until one day Peter and John walked by and commanded him to rise and walk. Folks, I invite you to come and to talk to the Lord about His plan and purpose for your life. But if you're here today and you've never experienced what it is like to be free from spiritual bondage, or what it is like to be freed from shackles weigh us down, talking about sin shackle, I want to invite you to make a decision for Christ today. I want to invite you to hear Jesus come down through me and say, "Rise and walk, child." He loves you. He died for you on Calvary's cross. Folks, there is a world that is dying and going to hell around us. But many times, we stand in fear of what others might consider or how they might perceive our actions to be, rather than putting the lostness of humanity first. That's what I want us to do here in this place. Let us consider the lostness of this world and ask this question, or consider it: what Jesus did not do, He may have left behind.